Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. There is a movie that I'm probably going to get some blowback about talking about in the pulpit, but I'm going to talk about it because it includes an everyday activity for all of us. But once you've seen this movie, at least in my opinion, there's simply no way that you can perform that same daily rite the same way you've always done it. The movie is Psycho from 1960. The everyday activity, of course, is taking a shower. Now, I wonder how many of you know exactly what I mean, because you will have need to have seen the movie to get where I'm going with this. The movie, of course, was directed, produced, and distributed by Alfred Hitchcock. If you've seen the movie, then you know where I'm going. You hear that awful, screechy music. You feel the helplessness and horror of being cocooned in rushing warm water. You shiver at the coming of that unexpected life-extinguishing knife. Notice, you never see any violence. The movie is so scary because everything is masterfully implied by signs and images, not graphically portrayed. Well, I learned this week that this very movie by Alfred Hitchcock also transformed the way that we as a country watch movies. Before Psycho, movie theaters ran the film they were showing on a loop, repeating the movie over and over without a break. Some of you may be old enough to remember that. Just as the film itself was on a looping wheel that went round and round, so the movie experience was on a looping wheel that went round and round. Film viewers came and went whenever they wanted. There was no lines to get into a movie or starting and ending time of a movie. You could enter the theater anytime and leave when the movie looped back to where it had started. This practice is what led to the phrase, "This is where we came in." I always wondered where that came from. Someone in your party at the movie with you who had a good memory would read the signs, get up when they started to see things for the second time, and announce, "Time to go. This is where we came in." Genius that he was, Hitchcock didn't want audiences to find out the mysterious identity of his psycho until they had progressed step by step through his terror-building tension. He also didn't want the problem of late coming moviegoers fretting for much of the movie, how come the marquee star, Janet Leigh, had not made an appearance? Plus, this movie was the first one he had funded himself, so he wanted to do everything to ensure its success. So, Alfred Hitchcock forced all theaters playing his movie to have set times when the film started, and then empty out the theater until the next show began. For the very first time, people had to stand in line to get into a movie. For the first time, people could watch the faces and listen to the comments of those walking out of the movie. For the first time, you could actually be late for a movie. Hitchcock made "This is where we came in" obsolete in the movie world. Defining the moment of a beginning was something both Alfred Hitchcock and John, the gospel writer, had in common. The beginning words and the beginning scenes they chose had enduring power and presence to carry on throughout their whole story. John's story was focused on nothing less than "In the beginning was the Word." It was the first public expression of the power contained in this word, the Logos, the Christ. That is revealed at the wedding party in Cana. What could be a more common, more joyous event than a wedding? People get married every day. Yet this wedding was to be a once-in-creation event. This wedding day in Cana, in Galilee, was to be the most memorable wedding ever. It was the first event in a completely new era. For this wedding, according to the Gospel of John's script and direction, is where we come in. This wedding is where we come in for a whole new life. This wedding is a definite beginning of a new time, with new prospects and new possibilities. Jesus' final hour was not yet. But with an act as simple as pouring out a glass of wine, Jesus' first hour is revealed. This wine, pressed together and poured out for others, revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. As his final hour approached, Jesus would again pour out wine, even as he prepared to pour out his own life for others. In a borrowed room, Jesus gathered his disciples to celebrate Passover, a meal that would become their Last Supper. As Jesus shared the bread and wine with his companions, he declared, "This is my body, broken for you, and this is my blood, my covenant, poured out for you." Our lives are broken as well, broken by our fears, our hatreds, our selfishness, and our inability to love. There is only one way to bring health and wholeness back into our broken lives. As Jesus showed so clearly at his first hour and in his final hour, our lives must be poured out for others. You know what happens to wine when it sits around too long? Even the best wine will eventually turn to vinegar, sour and worthless, completely unpalatable. A life that is not poured out for others, a life that is not given in service to love others, a life lived for self alone, that life sours. Life cannot be hoarded or stockpiled for oneself. Hoarding is now recognized as a distinct mental disorder. Hoarders cannot bring themselves to get rid of anything. They cannot throw away trash. They cannot recycle old newspapers or magazines. Hoarders cannot part with anything once it becomes part of their orbit. The hoarder's whole identity is defined by growing stacks of stuff that fills their space. Here's the sour part. The fuller their space becomes, the emptier their lives grow. Instead of relationships, a career, a home, a purpose, hoarders have nothing except piles and piles of trash, even if that trash is cash, which according to reality TV, it often is. On this weekend, when we remember the work and the mission of Martin Luther King Jr., why not begin anew? Pour yourself out. Pour yourself out into your mission. Pour yourself out into your family. Pour yourself out into your church. Pour yourself out into your community. Pour yourself out into a world that God loves so much that God sent Jesus into it. Into it to die. Into it to die for us. Pour yourself out as Christ poured out his very life for each of us. J.D. Salinger's third book, Franny and Zoe, published in 1961, was originally a series of two stories in the New Yorker magazine in 1955 and 1957. Well, there's a scene in that book in which Franny, a 20-year-old theology major, has just come home from college for a long weekend in November of 1955. Franny's a nervous wreck. Her concerned mother, Bessie, brings her a cup of chicken soup. Franny, unhappy, impatient, depressed, pushes the steaming cup of soup away. Franny's brother, Zoe, sees this rejection and is indignant. "I'll tell you one thing, Franny," he says. "If it's religious life you're studying, you ought to know that you're missing out on every single religious action that's going on right here, right now, in this house. You don't have enough sense to drink a cup of chicken soup." What was Franny missing? The kitchen is the church. The mother is the priest or the pastor. The soup is the sacrament. The pouring out of the soup is a healing. Mom's chicken soup is poured out as a sacrament to soothe the soul, to quash the queasiness of a depressed daughter. With that first cup of wine poured out at the Cana wedding, and offered to the steward of the banquet, the wedding feast was transformed. Instead of running out of wine, it was suddenly obvious there was a vast amount, an untapped abundance of the very best wine available. All it took was a pouring out of that first cup for the floodgates to open. All it took was the pouring out of that first cup for the water jars to become wine goblets for all. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. What Christ asks us to do with our lives is to share, to pour ourselves out, to love the other. My friends, this is where we come in. Amen.